Hey, this is Hal Hester. I'm the pastor of Vineyard Christian Church, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on how God is moving in your life. Please enjoy the message.
All right, good morning. We just want to welcome you here. It's super excited that you're here this morning. We are actually in the process of wrapping up our series that we have entitled Crowns Down. And we have one more week after this week. Pastor Hal will be back next week. But we have been discovering in our series what it means to be humble and what it means to know humility. And we have been approaching this through the lens, through the viewpoints of King David and his reign over the nation of Israel. And we've come a long way through our text so far. And we've seen so many times where King David is this great example of someone who exercises humility in his response to God. However, last week, we saw a different side of David, didn't we? We saw a little bit of a different part of him, a different side of his heart. We saw David, who was once known as to be this man after God's own heart, commit a string of unspeakable acts in his pride and arrogance, and it resulted in a murder of an innocent man and eventually the death of his illegitimate child. But we also saw David as this beautiful example of a heart that is repentant. And we got a glimpse into the nature of God, a God who's all about redeeming and all about restoring. Today, as we continue in our story, we continue in our text, we're going to see once again, we're going to discover a heart that's full of pride, full of arrogance, leading to sin. But this time it's not David. This time it is his son Absalom. Unlike David's story, Absalom's story does not end in repentance, does not end in redemption. There's a spoiler alert. You guys, I don't know about you guys. I can't stand spoilers. That's one of my pet peeves. I don't know if you guys have a friend. Any of you guys have one of those friends that just can't keep that secret? They just saw a movie, you know, and they're like, they can't wait to tell you about this movie, like everything about it. And you're like, man, I was going to watch that movie, but you just told me the ending. They might tell you, they're just like, man, I can't wait till you see this new movie that just came out where so-and-so does this and this and this, and the killer is so-and-so. And you're like, why? Why would you tell me that? Like, nobody likes that friend, right? At that moment, nobody likes that guy. But here's the thing. Or how about the person who quotes the movies? Is anybody a pre-quoter? Pre-quoter? Like, you have memorized the entire movie, and you have somehow know how to predict where that quote is going to be, and you quote the movie before the actor says the line. I'm just going to tell you right now, if you come over to my house and you watch a movie with me, we have a rule. We actually have this rule in the Hardwick household that if you come and watch a movie at our house, we will tell you before the movie starts. No pre-quoting. Like, that's forbidden in our house. No, that does not happen. You quote, you go home. All right. I'm a little bit passionate about this, but that's a side note, just so we're clear. All right. So in our text today, however, we are actually given the end of the story. There was already this spoiler last week. And that's what kind of drives us and actually brings us from the text last week to this text. That's what connects us to this week's message. If you remember, we mentioned that consequences are necessary to bring us into right standing with what is right and what is true. And so the consequences for our sin actually pushes us in the direction of repentance and back into right standing with God. That is when we respond in humility to God's correction. And God is faithful to forgive, freeing us from the penalty of death. But we also said that forgiveness does not negate the consequences. And so the consequences of sin will still play out in our lives. Okay, if you recall from last week, God sent Nathan, the prophet, to David to confront him about his sin. In his rebuke, Nathan says these words. He says, "The sword will never depart from your house, David, because you despised the Lord. Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity on you. David, what you did in secret, I am going to do in broad daylight before all of Israel." Today, church, this is what we're going to break down, is what happens as a result, as a consequence of David's sin. And it's super important. I want to point out before we get into this today, before we get into all the drama, God, in his disciplining of David, is actually showing David his own sin from a different perspective, from a different point of view. And I think that's incredibly important for us to remember as we kind of look at that. It's important for us, for the sake of understanding, that this is all part of what God is doing through David and in David. And I actually think it's easier for us to look at this through the eyes of parenthood. Okay, might be easier to understand that way, and it's actually fitting for what's going to come. But think about it this way: you know, as a child, as a teenager, you guys might be able to remember back when I was a child or a teenager. I remember that I refused to take any advice or any correction from my parents, the older generation. Right? I didn't. And maybe you were the same way. I'm pretty sure you were. All right. We did not want to take correction or advice from the older generation. And so, our parents or the elders would beg us and plead with us, please don't repeat the same mistakes that I made. And maybe you say those things right now, but our children, they don't listen. They're like, I'm not going to take your advice. And we might have said something like this: just wait until you have kids. Has anybody said that? All right, I've said that, right? Okay, and I have young kids. All right, just wait till you have kids. And here's the thing, we have kids of our own, and they grow, as they grow up, behold, lo and behold, our parents were right the entire time. It isn't until we see parenting from the perspective of a parent that we realize and value our parents' advice and instruction. And this is an endless cycle, isn't it? From Adam and Eve to Cain and Abel, all the way to the last family on earth, this is going to be a thing, okay? Today, we are going to be in 2 Samuel 18. You want to turn your Bibles there, that's totally fine. We're going to take a big chunk of this morning actually kind of setting up this story. So we're not going to get to our main text quite yet. But if you want to turn there, you're welcome to. You can read ahead, that's totally fine. But if you'd like to open up to that section of your Bible, you're welcome to. I'm going to be in the NIV this morning. Before we get to our text, I'm going to spend a good chunk of time setting up what has happened prior to chapter 18, which is actually the pinnacle and the climax of what takes place between King David and his son Absalom. Some time has gone by, and David's children have grown, and they have children of their own. This is way after Nathan has already rebuked David, okay? And David has repented of his sins, but he's still walking in this this time of being disciplined by the Lord. And so one of David's sons, his name is Amnon, and he's found himself in a very similar situation as his dad. He has fallen in love with his half-sister, which is, again, kind of that same situation. David had fallen in love with somebody who was married. Amnon falls in love with his half-sister. And he devises this plan to satisfy his own flesh, his own lust, just like his father did. But he ends up raping his half-sister. Okay? And when David learns about this, he's furious, as a father should be. But here's what David does. He does not discipline or rebuke his son. And so we have another one of David's sons shows up, and his name is Absalom. He wants revenge for his sister. He wants revenge. And so he actually devises a plan to murder and kill his brother, Amnon. It's all too familiar of a story. A lustful eye results in the murder of yet another one of David's sons. David's sin has repeated itself through his own household, just like the prophet Nathan said it was going to happen. But as I told you before, this story does not end in a beautiful display of repentance and redemption. It ends much, much differently. In David, we saw this man who was chasing after God's heart, in pursuit of God's heart. And when he was confronted with his sin, he returned to his pursuit of God and worshiped him. Absalom did not do this. Absalom, after he murdered his brother, he ran away. He took off. He ran as far as he could. And he basically went into exile. Okay? And once again, David hears about this, and man, I'd be furious. One of my daughters gets raped by her brother. The brother gets killed by the other brother. Oh my goodness, this is crazy. This is drama. This is a soap opera just playing out in David's household. It's chaos. David is furious about these events, but once again, he does not discipline his son Absalom. And this is where we see the effects of the lack of discipline in someone's life. Church, I know that discipline is hard. I know that it's difficult for us. I know how difficult it is for me to receive discipline. I've received a lot of discipline in my life. Okay, I know it's difficult, but as a father, I understand how difficult it is to administer discipline. I get it. I understand that. It's so hard to see somebody else being disciplined. It's incredibly heartbreaking to see my children being disciplined, whether it's me administering the discipline or it's my wife. It's hard to watch that. And even in reading through this text this morning or this week, knowing that what is transpiring is part of God's discipline playing out for the sake of David so that his repentance is solidified. In all honesty, my reaction is, God, have mercy on David. I mean, he's gone through so much. He's already lost his children. I mean, there's like chaos in his house. God, how much more discipline can this man take? And there's a compassion for David that I feel, and I just want his suffering to stop. But here's the thing. If we allow our compassion and our emotions to dictate what we think about God in this moment, we might come to the conclusion that God is a cruel God and that he is not working all things out for our good. It's a very similar response to like when I was a kid, and it was right after I got my whooping. How many of you guys got whoopings when you were kids? My parents didn't call them whoopings, but I got whoopings, right? I right after my whooping, I would be furious with my parents. I would be angry with my parents. But now, I thank them for that discipline. Do you know why? Because where there is no discipline, there is no honor. There is no respect. There is no repentance. Where there is no discipline, there is no humility. God's discipline in David's life, while it might be hard to watch or read about, is necessary to complete the repentance process in David's heart to achieve reconciliation with God. Parents, what we're about to read and what we're about to go through, this should be a warning. Without discipline, without correction, there will be dishonor and disrespect, and there will be a complete lack of humility. You will not see repentance in the hearts of your children. There will be disunity. It's so important for us to understand. I know we've been told this 1,000 times, but we are not our kids' friends. We are not our children's friends. We are their parents, and we have been entrusted to guide our children in the ways of the Lord, which requires instruction. It requires encouragement, and it requires discipline. And while discipline is part of God's plan to draw David back to himself, David does not administer that same discipline in dealing with his sons. Let's see how this plays out. We're going to find out that discipline is actually a very good thing. Absalom, he's in exile for about 3 years, all right? And David, I mean, he still loves his son. I mean, he's you know, 3 years, and he's mourned for his other son, Amnon, and he wants his son back, Absalom. He wants him back. He longs to see him, but legally, he can't bring his son home without punishing him, without disciplining him, which is death, because Absalom committed murder. One of David's generals, Joab, you're going to read about Joab a lot in this section, sees David's sorrow, and he convinces David in a rather underhanded way to bring Absalom home. And David reluctantly agrees, but under this one stipulation that Absalom has to stay home. In 2 Samuel 14, we read these words spoken by David. He says, Absalom must go to his own house. He must not see my face. So Absalom went to his own house and did not see the face of the king. Absalom is put under like a house arrest, but he's still not being disciplined for his crimes. There's an interesting picture here because Absalom comes home but has yet to answer for his crime and has yet to experience this heart of repentance. And without this desire to make things right, David can't allow Absalom in his presence. He can't. Church, this speaks exactly to our relationship with God. In our sinful nature, we were at odds with God. We are at odds with God in our sinful nature. Our souls are at war with him. It isn't until we recognize our sin, we turn from our evil ways and fall on the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ that we can reconcile with God. Reconciliation cannot be attained without a repentant heart. We can't come into the presence of God without a repentant heart. Remember, because that was David's response when we read that last week, Psalm 51, that man, God, give me a clean heart. That is the heart that you are seeking. But Absalom, he doesn't possess such a heart. Instead, he acts out for being stuck at home. Dad, why are you grounding me, man? Why are you making me stay in my room? And he ends up tricking David's officer, Joab, to talk to his dad into letting him be free. And David allows this to happen, yet once again, without administering this discipline to his son. And Absalom is free to roam about the kingdom without ever having any remorse for the murder that he committed of his brother. I know administering discipline is hard. And sometimes we get so excited that maybe our kids are coming back and we're so excited about the reconciliation process that we kind of skip over the discipline part in fear of our children rejecting us. We operate out of a spirit of fear rather than the authority that God has put on us, that he has given us. But for true unity, for true and just reconciliation, there has to be a rebuke, there has to be discipline, there has to be repentance. It's time we learned a little bit about this man, Absalom. I want to tell you a little bit. Actually, the scripture tells us a little bit about this man, all right, the son of David. It says this in Samuel 14, verse 25. It says, in all Israel, there was not a man so highly praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the top of his head to the sole of his foot, there was no blemish in him. Whenever he cut his hair on his head, he used it to cut his hair once a year because it became too heavy for him. He could weigh it, and its weight was 200 shekels, which was about 5 pounds by royal standard. Once a year, he cut 5 pounds of hair off of his head. That's a lot of hair, okay? And he was obviously very proud of his hair. I mean, when's the last time you weighed your hair after you got a haircut? It's been a while for me. In fact, it's been a while since I've actually had a haircut. But we're told, we're kind of given this clue as well, that Absalom is a very smooth talker. So here is this man, Absalom. He is without blemish, and darn it, people just like him. Okay? But he was prideful. He thought very highly of himself. Absalom was actually next in line to the throne after his father David. But instead of viewing this as an honor, he viewed his father as an obstacle to the throne. If David is our example of a man who is humble before God, then Absalom is the antithesis, an example of what it looks like to have no humility. And Absalom, this is what he does. He spends his freedom, this freedom that his dad gave him without discipline. He spends his freedom hanging out by the city walls, outside of the view of everybody. He just hangs out there with his fancy chariot and his entourage of men. And he's sitting out there. And here's what he would do. Whenever someone would come to present a problem, a situation to the king, Absalom would intercept them. And he would ask them, hey, what's the problem? And they would tell him their situation. And they would tell him the situation, and he would be like, man, it sounds like you've got a real problem on your hands. I think you've got a good, you know, like, you could probably win if you told my dad, the king. But here's the problem. My dad, he doesn't have time for you. And he would intercept these people and undermine David's authority. And he would lie to these people. And then he would say these words. He said, but if I were king, I would take care of your situation. I would take care of your problem. This whole time, he has this conniving and divisive spirit. But here, church, how many times have we said that? How many times have we said, if I were in charge, if I were the boss, if I were the president, if I were the parent? things would be different. How many times have we said that? And speaking those types of statements, here's what we're doing. We are tearing down the person in authority that God has placed over us. And we're trying to convince people that we are better than that person. It's divisive. It's undermining. And this is how, for 4 years, Absalom used his freedom. He offered this freedom that was offered to him by his father. He would create this crazy division in the nation of Israel. And in doing so, he stole the hearts of the people to feed his own arrogance, to feed his own pride. And as he began gathering these followers, he began gathering these people. These people looked at David as the old king and Absalom as the new David. He would stop at nothing to prematurely rob David of the throne, forgetting that it was actually God who placed David on the throne in the first place. David was still God's anointed king. And here's the thing. Absalom's conspiracy was not just against David, but it was also against God, because God had placed David in authority over Absalom. And through a series of events, David is forced to flee the city of Jerusalem, with all of those who are faithful to him, and he has to take shelter in the wilderness. Absalom, he assumes the throne and fulfills this grotesque prophecy spoken to David by the prophet Nathan. He decides that the only way that he can hold on to the throne, the only way that he can keep the throne, is to crush his father and destroy anyone who is faithful to his father David. So he decides to lead a charge against his dad, his father, in rebellion. Church, this is where we pick up in our text today. And as we focus on chapter 18 in 2 Samuel, it is here that we see this climactic battle between a father and a son who has disregarded the authority that has been placed over him. Of a son who has chosen to take shortcuts and subject himself and all of those around him to his agenda rather than to God's will. But before we discount Absalom as just another spoiled brat who just wants his way. Before we do that, it's important that we understand that we are Absalom in this story. We are Absalom. Okay? And there's a little bit of Absalom in each and every single one of us, because it is our sinful nature when it's unchecked, when it's unchallenged. It is allowing our self-centered and self-focused nature to be given complete dominion over our minds. It is when we become so hyper-focused on what's in it for me and how can I get what I want the fastest way possible that we lose sight of the ultimate purpose of why we're here, and that is to give God glory. It always starts with something small. When we try to convince ourselves, we have this thought, the simple thought of convincing ourselves that we're not being taken care of, that we're underappreciated, that we're not being valued. I don't feel valued and nobody cares about me. And finally, we think like things would be better if I were in charge. And we start to think that maybe God isn't for us after all. And it's this type of thinking that removes God's supremacy in our lives and places ourselves on the throne. And it ends up with us making decisions based not on the will of God, not on the will of the one who secured our freedom and rescued us from the penalty of our sins, but rather on the world view where we are at the center and everyone owes us something. Does that sound familiar? It's the exact opposite of humility. 2 Samuel 18, verse 1 starts off like this. David mustered the men who were with him and appointed over them commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. And David sent out his troops, a third under the command of Joab, a third under Joab's brother Abishai, son of Zeruiah, and the third under Ittai the Gittite. David gathers all these men who are faithful to him, and he organizes them in three divisions. And I love what he says next, because it shows how David has learned from his mistakes and avoids, at all costs, he wants to avoid repeating the same behavior that led him to the sin that caused all of this in the first place. The king told his troops, "I myself will surely march out with you." If you remember, last week, David chose to ignore his responsibility as king and not lead his troops out to battle like he was supposed to. And it ended in him lowering his guard and thus starting this whole situation. Again, when we are faced with the consequences of our sin, it should push us into right standing again. And I appreciate the statement by David, because it shows that he has repented and that he doesn't even want to come close to making a similar mistake. And so we go on in verse 3, but the men, they had a different idea. They said, "You must not go out, David. If we are forced to flee, they won't care about us. Even if half of us die, they won't care. But you are worth 10,000 of us. It would be better now for you to give us support from the city." And the king answered, "I will do whatever seems best for you." In this case, David going out to battle would have been more of a hindrance than a strength. If you think about it, for one, David being present might have, like, you know, hyped up the opposition. Like, "Oh, there's David, let's go get him." You know, because he was the one that they were after. But also, how could anyone expect a father to lead a charge against his own son? There's this fear that David might make some poor decisions in his attempt to keep his son alive, because we've already seen David making some poor decisions in the discipline department. It's already resulted in this current situation. I think that David understands this, and he humbles himself to his men. He says, "I will do whatever seems best to you. I'm not going to assert my own agenda here. I'm not going to put my feelings first. I'm going to submit to the wisdom that is being given to me, even if that means humbling myself to the people that are underneath me." Do you see God's discipline at work here? Like, David's life is like, it's getting better. It's good. So we continue. So the king stood beside the gate while his men marched out in units of hundreds and thousands. And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, I want us to listen to these words, "Be gentle with the young man Absalom for my sake." And all the troops heard the king giving orders concerning Absalom to each of the commanders. Did you hear that? Here is David, a father who has experienced a lot of loss with his kids, with his children. Two are already dead, and one has turned against him and rebelled. Not just a little bit of rebellion. It's not the kind of rebellion that we get from a, you know, dirty look from our teenagers when we ask them to do the dishes. No, this is bigger. This is a son who is set on killing his father. I don't know if anyone here has experienced that type of rebellion in your family. But I would say this was probably on the extreme side. David's own son has plotted to kill him, and yet David gives this command to his troops, "Be gentle with my son for my sake. If not for anything else, please be gentle with my son for my sake. Whatever love and respect you have for me, please extend that to my son." It's here that we actually see the father heart of God on full display through David. And it's incredible. His son has literally declared war and yet he wants to extend mercy. I don't know where each and every one of you are. I don't know your past and what that looks like. But I know that each one of us have had a moment in our lives where we were at war with God. We rebelled against his word. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8, he says this, "The mind governed by the flesh, as opposed to the Spirit of God, is hostile to God. It is at war with God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And he goes on in verse 15. He says, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. We being the sons and the daughters of God were extended mercy, even though our sinful flesh was once at odds with him. And David's heart, it's still for Absalom. It's still, even though Absalom's heart is far from his father and far from being for his father, David's heart is still for Absalom, just like God's heart is still for us. Even when we're caught up in sin, we serve an amazing and merciful God, don't we? We continue in our text in verse 6. David's army marched out of the city to fight Israel, and the battle took place in the forest of Ephraim. There, Israel's troops were routed by David's men, and the casualties that day were great. 20,000 men. The battle spread out over the whole countryside, and the forest swallowed up more men that day than the sword. David's wisdom and experience in battle proved to be unmatched by Absalom and the people of Israel. If that wasn't enough, even the forest, even the trees seemed to be fighting on the side of God's anointed king. If you haven't heard it enough, there's an old proverb that says, pride goes before the fall. We've heard it 1,000 times. And yet, here's the thing, that old proverb, when we get caught up in our own pride, when our pride gets the best of us, for some reason we forget that chunk of wisdom. And those who allow their pride to lead their decisions are destined to suffer the consequences of a great catastrophe. Why? Because pride blinds us from reality. It blinds us from seeing how things really are. And instead, it distorts the world around us to reflect the way we wish it were. All about us. We then make decisions based on what pleases us and what benefits us instead of using wisdom and wise counsel and seeking God. If it's all about me and I am the main character in this universe, how can I go wrong? Absalom completely underestimates his father's experience and leadership because he was convinced that he was supposed to be king and that he had the upper hand. One of the consequences of his blunder, 20,000 men lost their lives to the pride and arrogance of this prodigal son. Our pride has the power to affect and destroy the lives of the people around us. That's hard to hear because it's not just us when we make decisions based off our pride. It isn't just us that we affect. Our lack of humility affects everyone around us. If you are a boss, it affects your employees. If you're the president, it affects the whole country. If you're a pastor, it affects the whole church. If you have friends, it affects your friends. If you're a parent, it affects your kids. Your lack of humility affects everyone around you. For the people of Israel, for a lot of the people of Israel, 20,000 people of Israel, it costs them their lives. But the ultimate consequence that Absalom has to pay is yet to come in verse 9. It says this in verse 9. Now Absalom happened to meet David's men. He was riding his mule, and as the mule went under the thick branches of a large oak, Absalom's hair got caught in the tree, and he was left hanging in midair. And while the mule he was on was riding, it kept on going. I find this to be one of the most ironic things that happens in the Bible. Here is a man who is so good looking, has such a great head of hair, that the author of 2 Samuel actually points it out. Like, he needs to mention this. I don't know why. I mean, you have to be pretty good looking, and you have to have some pretty amazing hair to make its way into the Bible, right? I mean, despite everything that Absalom did, all the evil things that Absalom did, at least he's got this. And maybe he said that, like, man, I know I've done some evil stuff. I know I've messed up. But have you seen what the Bible says about me? The Bible says that I'm handsome. I have a great head of hair. And if it's in the Bible, it's got to be true, right? That's pretty awesome. But this vanity, it actually becomes his downfall. Literally. And maybe downfall isn't the right word. Maybe a better word is it's his hang up. Absalom literally gets caught up and tangled in his own lack of humility. And church, maybe this is too easy of an application to point out because of the obvious irony, but I'm going to anyway. When we choose to lead our lives with no humility, we are setting ourselves up to be humiliated. It's that very thing, that very part of our lives that we refuse to surrender to God. It's that part of our lives where I have made myself king. It is that part of our lives where I have put myself in control and I refuse to submit to the authority of God in that area of my life. That will become our downfall. Even at this point, I look at Absalom and I don't know what was actually happening there, but I imagine this guy hanging from a tree by his hair. And I think, Absalom, why didn't you just cut it off? Like, were you so stuck on keeping your hair and keeping your pride and keeping your arrogance that you chose to meet your doom instead of releasing yourself from your pride? It seems like it would appear so. When one of David's soldiers refuses to kill Absalom because of the king's command to show mercy, this is what Joab does. This is Joab, his officer. And we continue in our text that Joab took 3 javelins in his hand and plunged them into Absalom's heart. And while Absalom was still alive in the oak tree, and 10 of Joab's armor bearers surrounded Absalom, struck him and killed him. And then Joab sounded the trumpet and the troops stopped pursuing Israel, for Joab had halted them. They took Absalom and they threw him into a big pit in the forest and piled up a large heap of rocks over him. Meanwhile, all of the Israelites fled to their own homes. Absalom is dead. And his body lay at the bottom of a pile of stones, a burial that was actually fit for a traitor. And what was his legacy? What did he leave behind? The text actually tells us about this pillar, this monument that Absalom had erected for himself. He said, I want people to remember my story. While he was still alive, he thought he was all big and bad, like everything. He was like the man, right? I'm going to be king, and so I'm going to make this monument for myself. And I'm sure this monument that still stands, it stands for something a little different than what he had hoped for, doesn't it? When we look at Absalom, we don't look at a great king. We look at a spoiled brat child who tried to kill his own father. Church, the question has to be asked, what pillars have we built in our lives? What monuments have we built in our lives? What have we erected in our lives to give ourselves glory, to give ourselves control? Where have we been like Absalom and thrown off what God has called us to do? And where have we gone our own way? Where have we just thrown off and despised the authority of God in our lives, done things our own way, built our own kingdom instead of investing into the kingdom of God? Where have we placed ourselves on the throne of our lives and despised the kingship of God? I think that there's mercy for that. There's grace for that. Recognizing that in our hearts, that we do have that little bit of Absalom in our lives. We do have that Absalom in our hearts. There's times where we get angry with God. There's times that we get frustrated with God. I wish you would have done things this way. If I were God, I would have done this. If I were in charge, I would have done things a little bit different. I think that like kind of resides in all of us, doesn't it? But I think there's a grace this morning for that, because here we see David. And remember, we said that David was beginning to like show this father heart of God, and that he continues in his response to the death of his son. We continue in our scripture today in verse 33. It says that David the king was shaken when he heard the news of his son. He went up to the room over the gateway and he wept. And he went, as he went, he said, "Oh, my son, Absalom, my son, Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son," these words of a desperate father mourning the loss of yet another son. What seemed like a victory for David, according to his soldiers, from the perspective of his men, is actually a devastating blow to this king on a journey to learning humility before the Lord. Church, when just one soul is lost, when just one person is lost to their sinful nature, it grieves the heart of God more than you know. It breaks God's heart to see someone turn from the grace and mercy that is offered to them and instead choose to pursue their own interest in an attempt to get something better than what is offered to us through Christ and the work of the cross. Christ and the work on the cross, the very embodiment of David's words about his son. "If only I had died instead of you." What David could not do for his son, Christ did do for us, giving himself as a sacrifice for us so that we might live. And so the challenge this morning, I know it's a hard message to hear about discipline and how we welcome God's discipline in our lives. I know it's hard to hear, knowing that we have a little bit of Absalom in our hearts, of wanting to be in charge, wanting to be in control, wanting to be in authority, wanting to be the boss of our own lives. And yet, there's a place this morning for us to submit to the presence of God, submit to the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. I want to invite our prayer teams to come up this morning. And I just want to take a moment, if you guys want to stand, I just want to take a moment and just, let's just still our hearts before the Lord. And let's just wait on the Lord for just a second. As I was praying this week, as I was preparing, I felt that there was a couple of things that maybe God wants to work through this morning. And if this is you, please feel free to come on up and get some prayer. And for those of us that are out, you know, like if God's not working on our heart in this particular issue, we're all players in this. Let's pray for those who are being ministered to. We're all part of this. But I think that there's something in the whole idea of parenting. And maybe if you're a parent here this morning, and maybe you've struggled with that, you've struggled with the discipline issue, maybe you were overly disciplined as a child, and you struggle with the disciplining of your child, and it's hard. I get that. I understand that. I know it's a struggle. And maybe you don't know the right course. You don't know how to do that. And so I'm going to ask that God give us wisdom this morning for our parents, for each and every one of our parents. I think that's such a big deal. But I also want to minister. I think that God wants to minister to our hearts. I know this is hard, but I feel like last week, there is still a call to repentance. I feel like there's still a call for us. This is a moment in history. This is a moment in our culture where repentance is key, where repentance is necessary. And so when we see these parts in our hearts, we see these sections, these moments in our hearts, that maybe we are reacting like Absalom and not trusting the authority that God has placed over us, which is ultimately God's authority, then maybe we're struggling with that. And maybe we've come to that place of saying, if I was in control, if I was the boss, if I were God, I would do things this way. And I think that there is a repentance that needs to happen this morning in our hearts. And I don't think it's just one person. I think it's a lot of us. I repent of that in my life. There have been times when I say, if God, if you would have done things this way, And if that's you this morning and you want to get prayer this morning for that, please come on up. You don't have to get prayer. If you just want to come up to the altar, you can come up and just kneel at the altar. You're welcome to do that. We are going to spend some time in the presence of God this morning, and we're just going to spend time just allowing God to work and move in our midst. And if you want to be a part of that, you want to be connected to what the Lord is doing this morning, please feel free to stick around and get some prayer or come and kneel at the altar. You're welcome to do that, or get prayer with somebody that's sitting next to you. Please do that this morning. But I just want to lead us in prayer. Father God, I thank you for your discipline. I thank you for your heart for us. I thank you that you love us and you are with us and you are guiding us and directing us, and that you extend mercy even when we mess up, Lord. I thank you for your heart for us, Lord. You are a good and wonderful and gracious God, and you are faithful. And Lord, those areas in our lives, Father God, where we need to repent, those unchallenged sins or whatever, Father God, or this heart of Absalom, Lord, I pray that you would soften our hearts, that we would learn to trust you and you alone as our God, our Savior, our leader, our Father. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing here this morning. I thank you for each and every person here. And I pray that you would help us as we go about our week, Lord, that we can minister and share your love and your grace with those around us, Lord. We thank you and we praise you with all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.
I hope you enjoyed the podcast today. And if you did, there's two things I'd love to ask of you. Number one, would you subscribe to our show? That way, the most recent podcast will be in your feed, ready for you when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you and you'd like to help us continue to reach others, you can click on the link in the description to give now.